Job, well done. Thank you very much. God is good to us, and He will always be good. My task this morning is very simple. Stand here to introduce the ministry word that is amongst us. This morning, as you've heard already, that Pastor Walker is not in town. He's not in the house. But we've got the ministry of the word. And this morning, to give that word is our brother, as a husband of one wife, of course, as a family man. He's the executive director for Evangelical Fellowship in Zambia. He's a pastor and a member of this church. Should I simply say, he's a servant of God. God has used him in many places to deliver the word of God, to speak the truth. He has also used him here to speak to us. And this morning we're privileged to have Reverend Repukuta Mwanza that is going to give us the word. Please join me in welcoming Reverend Repukuta Mwanza as he comes to the front. And to receive the word of God this morning. Amen.
Special greetings to all of you this wonderful day in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so grateful to Pastor Walker and Pastor Eli for the opportunity to allow me to share God's word with you this morning. And it's my prayer that you'll be blessed as we navigate through the pages of Scripture. I'm sharing this morning on the subject, the supremacy of the Holy Scriptures. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and reading together verse 16 and verse 17 inclusively. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and verse 17 inclusively. I'm reading with you from the King James Version. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'd like us to understand that the basis of the importance of Scripture is first and foremost found in what the Bible says about itself. It's very clear from the passage we've just read about the source of the Scriptures. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and it is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that each one of us may be perfected unto all good works. That's the purpose of the Word of God. So it shows us the beginning of the Word of God, the source of the Word of God. The Bible says there all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word all Scripture means every bit of Scripture that is given to us is inspired. And the word inspired is picked from the Greek word theopneustos, which means God breathed upon the people who wrote the scriptures being guided by the Holy Spirit. Theos is God, pneustos is a breath. So when you say God breathed upon the people that wrote the scriptures, it means that they were writing under the guidance and the inspiration by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them so that they could write the things that they wrote. They were not writing from their own dreams or from their own convictions, but rather they were being guided by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they wrote. The word theopneustos is very close to the word that God had used to breathe upon Adam when he became a living soul. So at that point, that breath that was upon Adam to make him become a living soul is the same word that is used here to mean that when God had breathed upon those who were writing the word of God, the word of God became alive. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the word of God is quick. And that word quick means the word of God is alive. And that's the same word that God had breathed upon the word of God being inspired so that it became alive. And that quickened the word of God. That made the word of God to be alive rather than just to be dead words given to us. But the scripture continues in 2 Timothy telling us why the scriptures were given to us. What was the purpose for the scripture? And when you read that, you see four things that help us to understand the fourfold benefit of the word of God. Number one, the Bible says, is profitable for doctrine. Now, for the word of God to be profitable for doctrine, it means that the scriptures are meant for teaching what is right. Doctrine means teaching what is right. So we have to understand that the Bible has been given to us. The scriptures are given to us to cause us to be able to grow in the understanding of doctrine. We must not be content to remain at the shallow level of just being content with just the preaching, just a little word here, a little word there, but rather that the word of God must enable us to grow in depth so that we are growing in the doctrine of the word of God. Now, you must not always depend on Sunday morning only. By coming to church only, that's important, but you must also study the word of God on your own and grow in the teachings of scripture. But as you study the word of God, if you find that in one area, this passage of scripture contradicts this passage of scripture, it means that something is wrong. And that is not that the scripture can contradict itself. Because the Bible says the word of God is infallible, which means there is no error. The word of God cannot contradict itself. If you find that one scripture contradicts another scripture, it means your understanding of one or both of them is wrong, or your interpretation of one or both of them is wrong. Because the scriptures cannot contradict themselves. So the word of God is essential to cause us to teach what is right. The second purpose for the scripture is to the Bible says for reproof. Now, reproof means conviction of sin and wrongdoing. So the purpose of scripture is given to us for the purpose of reproof, which means to convict sin and wrongdoing. Now, wrongdoing must be convicted so that you are able to know what is wrong and then you can take a course that is right. I'll give you a personal testimony. And I did not Google this or go on Wikipedia to go and search for it or Yahoo search. This is my personal testimony and I want to share it with you. The Bible says the word of God is useful for reproof, which means conviction of sin and wrongdoing. Before I became a Christian, I went to school in the Eastern Province at Chasa Secondary School in Petauke. And while there, I had stolen some books. I only came to know the Lord in 1986 when I was finishing my university degree at the University of Zambia. That was 1986 when I came to know the Lord. But I left my Form 5 in 1980. And when I was leaving school, I had stolen some books. Tell anybody that preachers are people too. Sometimes we think we just dropped from heaven. So I had stolen some books from the school. And so I had them with me. So between when I left in my secondary school, it was 1980. When I got born again, it was 1986. When the scriptures hit me, it was 1988, 2 years after I had become born again. And these books were with me here in Lusaka. And I kept seeing them on my shelf and turning to them once in a while. But when the scriptures hit me, the Bible says the purpose for the word of God is reproof, which means to convict of sin and wrongdoing. And so when I realized that what I had done was wrong before I was a Christian, I needed to put things right. And therefore, I decided, I was working at the time, I went to my employers and asked for a leave to take some time away from work. And so when I was granted that leave, I went home. My wife and I were already married. So she knows she's here. I took leave to go and go back to my former secondary school. It was now 8 years after I had left that school. And I'd packed all my books that I had stolen from the school, put them in the traveling bag, and went and caught a bus, UBZ at the time. I don't know how many of you were there. Okay. You are an adult group. So I went on a bus, UBZ, and caught a bus from Lusaka to go to Petauke, Sinda. And I walked from the tarmac to my former secondary school. It's a distance of 5 kilometers. And I was with my bundle of books. I walked to my former secondary school and knocked on the door of the headmaster's office. And he was a different person. The headmaster had moved away. So there was a new headmaster by the time I was going back. And I told him, excuse me, sir. My name is Pukuta Mwanza. I was your student here from 1976 up to 1980. When I was here, I was not a Christian. But later, six years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1986. And now I want to tell you that while I was here, I stole some books. And having now become a Christian, I'm returning these books back to this school. And I opened my bag and removing one book after the other, putting them on the table. I hope that doesn't sound stranger than fiction. That's a true story. And so I put all these books back on the table and told him, I got these books because I was not a Christian. I stole them from here, but I have become a Christian and I've returned them back to you. It was 8 years after I had left that school. And the headmaster, you could almost see his eyes almost coming out. He was nearly retirement. And he was saying, in my entire teaching profession, I've never seen this happening. I wish all the students were around here, that the school was in session. I could have called for an assembly to just allow you to address them. But I want you to understand that sometimes we can commit sin and without leaving fingerprints. We can be smart. The police can do their investigations and not pick the trace of where you are. But there is another power that is able. And that is the power of the word of God. And the Bible says it is available for reproof, meaning convicting sin and wrongdoing. After I left all those books, I got my empty traveling bag, got on a bus to come back to Lusaka. And what peace of mind filled my heart. And I want you to understand that as a child of God, the word of God must apply to each one of us. When you have become a child of God, why are you still holding on to some of the stolen things? Watching nice television programs on a TV set that you didn't buy. Making nice phone calls on mobile phones that you didn't buy rightly. Perhaps driving a nice car that you know you didn't clear properly. Zambia Revenue Authority was underpaid for their taxes. This is a personal story from my life. To tell you that when you become a Christian, restitution is important. Zacchaeus did say that after he had come into contact with Jesus Christ, he realized that he had sinned through his transaction during his business, serving as a tax collector. And therefore he said, I will go back and everyone whom I charged more or I overcharged, I'll pay back four times. So if I cheated you with 1 million kwacha, I'll pay you 4 million kwacha. If I charge you 250,000, I'll pay you 1,000 kwacha. So it was that kind of thing where he went back to everyone whom he had overcharged to say, I cheated you. Here now, I pay you back because I've become a Christian. I want it to be very hard with you to say, those of you who are newlyweds, don't take your wife for honeymoon until the dowry is paid. Maybe we arrange with Pastor William. that in future you are given to be able to confess and make oath and say that yes, I confirm that all the dowry has been paid. In that way, you don't go celebrating for something that you haven't paid for. So after I took back all those books, God has given me the grace even to write 2 books of my own. Others are still in the print line, but also I enjoy a good library of thousands of books and all of them are paid for. What will make Christianity real is to say, if you had done something wrong before you became a Christian, it's not just giving your heart to Jesus, but putting things right. I'm mindful that some of us, the houses that we are staying in, maybe no wonder the dreams are not synchronized. You compromised on the payment for the roofing sheets, or maybe the paint, or maybe something else, a little here, a little there. Things were never right. Or some money was manipulated from the receipts at the office. But God have mercy, when you have become a Christian, there is a song which says, the things I used to do, I do them no longer. So put an end to all that. So the purpose of the scripture is to reprove, which means to convict of sin and wrongdoing. Thirdly, the Bible says for correction. Correction means showing what is wrong and putting it right. So to correct means you show what is wrong and you turn it by putting it right. I'll give you another testimony. I had gone to the UK for study, 1997 and 1998. And while I was there, it was a sponsored degree program. And so while I was there, a few months down the line, while on campus, I realized that in my bank account, there was an extra deposit of money. There was a huge amount of money hanging on my account, and as I realized, that seemed to be more than what I was expecting to be in my account. The extra amount was £13,432 sterling by Zambian standards. That's why I said, wow, that's a good amount of money. Okay, that's a fairly good amount of money. You can begin to budget on what you could do, what you could do, what you could do, what you could do. But I realized this money was a strange figure in my account. And so when I went back to my room, I began thinking. I went to the telephone booth and picked up a phone call and called my sponsors, Tear Fund. I called my sponsors and asked them to say, how much money did you send? So they told me how much money they sent. Then I realized between what I had paid out and what was remaining in the account, that £13,432 sterling was an excess deposit. I don't know where it came from. But do you know that some people would say, hey, Jehovah Jireh, glory to God. I didn't shout Jehovah Jireh. I went back to the bank and sat down with a teller and told her that that account had been overcredited. That £13,432 sterling was wrongly posted. And she for sure looked into the system and found that amount of money had been wrongly deposited into my account. But I want to tell you further. When I finished my school and came back to Zambia, I was in a conference. Just within about the first week of coming back, I was in a conference and the speaker was literally speaking more or less in the same lines that he had so much amount of money deposited into his account, and glory to God, it was the provision of God. Now when I sat there, I realized, so the devil was now saying, you see, you are a fool. £13,000 was your money. Just as God deposited into his account, he also deposited into your account. And I said, get behind me, Satan. Because we must understand that when you have become a Christian, there is a particular lifestyle that you take. And so you can't allow wrongdoing and make it right by ensuring that, by assuming that, well, it is okay. And you can always find reason to justify it. Number 4. The fourth purpose for the word of God is instruction in righteousness. And that means training for holy living and obedience to God. Training for holy living and obedience to God. So the purpose for the Word of God is to provide us a training into holy living, into obedience to God, so that our lifestyles, our conducts, our characters are all modeled in accordance with the Word of God. And this is why when you see the scriptures, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 12 that the Word of God is quick, which means it is alive. It is useful for dividing the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it is helpful, the Word of God is helpful for righteousness, for to train us in holy living and also in obedience to the Word of God. So what does the Word of God say? So what does the Word of God say? So knowing and understanding what the Word of God is saying to us is important, because we always understand that the Word of God is useful for faith and practice, which means that for our daily routines, we need the Word of God for guidance, to guide us in the operations of each and every day. So only the Word of God can. There are limits to what our philosophy, our science, our education can do for us. Because even with education, we can still go wrong. But the Word of God can take you from error and put things right. There is a story which was told about a man who was poorly educated. He was an illiterate person. And he was working for a rail line. And he was stealing boats, putting them in the pockets and going home. So every time he was going for work, he was stealing boats from the rail line. But people thought, well, this man is stealing boats because he hasn't been to school. So they decided to take him to school, educated him, he got himself a degree. But when he came back, not only did he steal the boats, but he stole the entire rail system. Because education doesn't make us better. It only helps us to steal in a much more sophisticated manner. The only thing which can help us is the Word of God. And this is why the Bible says it is gives us instruction into righteousness, training for holy living and obedience to God. And so when you understand the supremacy of the Word of God, means how do I apply the Word of God in my life so that I can live a life that is pleasing to God and also adding value to community? Because if you're not adding value to community, what difference has the Word of God made in your life? Or what difference are you to the society and to the community which you're living? If you were absent on Monday morning, could there be a difference in your place of work? Could they miss you? Or when they tell you when you are being buried, they're only doing it for public relations. That, oh no, it will be very difficult to meet the bottom, to be able to replace. But and yet, at the back of their minds, they know somebody else is coming on Monday morning. But something here is that the Word of God is important in our lives for instruction into righteousness. Meaning training for holy living and obedience to God. Paul said something in the book of Romans and chapter 1 verse 16. Quickly turn there with me, please. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's epistle to the church at Rome was written with an introduction that demonstrates his commitment to the scriptures and to Christ. In life, we get to be ashamed of many things, and so we tend to act in a way that prevents us from that kind of shame. We may be ashamed of a dressing style. We may be ashamed of a particular hairstyle. You may be ashamed of being associated with certain groups of people. Or being found in certain places. Or being found in certain ways of doing things. So certain things make us feel ashamed. But Paul realized that he had come into contact with something very profound in his life. He says, but for this one thing. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. Now listen, Paul emphatically tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. This word used, gospel, is the word evangelion, or the word that tells us about Christ, or the word that helps us to see our sinful nature and be able to turn to God for help and for salvation. So Paul is saying emphatically, I'm not ashamed of this gospel or of this evangelion of Christ. The reason for me not being ashamed is this. It is the power of God. And the word power there is the word dunamis. It is a word that is used in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Bible says when the believers were together in one place, at the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was power from on high. The Bible says when the believers were together, they were endued with the power from on high when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That word power in the Holy Spirit is the word dunamis, from where we have the word dynamic, which is motion, or from where we have the word dynamite, which is an explosive. So in other words, what Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the evangelion of Christ, because it is the dynamite of God to save the people that believe. That's why. So if he couldn't be ashamed of the dynamite of God, it meant that he was confident in it and he was assured that it is all right. There are many things going to be ashamed of. There is a song we used to sing when we were young Christians. It used to say, Shufensoni ukwenda na Yesu, Yesu aliwama. So it says, I'm not ashamed to walk with Jesus because Jesus is good. And so Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the dunamis of God unto salvation. So it's not just the power of God, but it is the power of God that leads us to salvation. The word salvation there is the word soteria, from which we have the word soteriology, which is the theology of the redemption of mankind. In other words, that is the plan of God to save us. It is the word soteria. So Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the evangelion of God, because it's the dunamis of God for soteria. So because God wants to set me free, that word soteria is different from the word sozo, which means healing, salvation, good health, and prosperity. This word soteria means God wants to snatch us from eternal death and to usher us into eternal life. That is the purpose that why now Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is helpful to snatch us from hell and to usher us into God's eternal destiny. So that is good reason why he must not be ashamed of the gospel. But he goes on, he says, this salvation, the soteria, is to everyone that believeth. Everyone. And many preachers say everyone means everyone. So there's no selection. Regardless of who you are, there's no selection. There's no discrimination. So it is to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. A very profound scripture here. When you see Paul literally introducing his first epistle. This is the first epistle, because he didn't write the book of Acts. So the first epistle is the epistle to the church at Rome. And he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised alone aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And now he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many of us can move out of here and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe? And so even when you are on the bus, in the taxi, or in your office, in the marketplace, we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because this gospel is good news. So you can't be ashamed of good news. You may be ashamed of some bad news, because you failed an exam, or that thing happened, or maybe you got demoted, you got fired. You may be ashamed of that kind of news. But with the gospel, it is good news. You don't get to be ashamed. Those who support Manchester United, you may be ashamed to put on your jersey because you lost a game yesterday. But I can assure you that when you deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must not be ashamed of this gospel. Because it is the power of God. So something powerful, you don't get to be ashamed. If it's something weak, something mediocre, something frail, you can be ashamed because the consequences may be devastating. But here, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So for this, we are not ashamed of the gospel. So when you understand the supremacy of the gospel of Christ, we must say, how do I take hold of this gospel and apply it into my personal life and live like Paul was living? Now, three things are critical here, which we are going to look at about how the word of God is powerful. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, three things that we see. Number one, we see the supremacy of the gospel. Number two, we see the sufficiency of the gospel. Number three, we see the simplicity of the gospel. And we'll be done. Paul begins by saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he is qualifying. He is not talking about a newspaper article. He's not talking about a website that's talking about the philosophies of this world or science and mathematics or literature or anything. But rather, he is talking about the supremacy of the scriptures here. So number one is to see that he was not ashamed because of the supremacy of the gospel. He says this gospel is of Christ. The scriptures are superior because they are not words of Confucius. They are not words of Buddha. They are not words of Muhammad. And they are not words about some philosopher or inventor or a world celebrity. But they tell us of the chosen Son of God who came to die on the cross and show us the plan of salvation. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was not talking about science. He wasn't talking about philosophy. He wasn't talking about mathematics. He wasn't talking about some education that we need to have. It wasn't a literature. He was telling them, it doesn't matter how articulate we may be in the educational systems of this world, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's God's plan of salvation. The scriptures are superior because they bring us to understand the love of God and the immeasurable mercy and the grace of God. The gospel is more superior to any other religion or philosophy or academics or learning. Christianity is far different because we do nothing to be found worthy in the sight of God. We come the way we are. No one is better. No one can say, at least that man was bad sinner. But me, I was better off. You know, my score sheet was cleaner. No one had a score sheet that was cleaner. Because the Bible says, even our righteousness in the sight of God are as filthy rags. So God's plan for salvation, soteria, God's plan for salvation is such that he has given us Jesus, demonstrated in the scripture to be called the gospel, that through the life and ministry of the work of Jesus Christ, you and I must be saved. And so God has given us a plan of salvation. Instead of us looking at our own means and ways of pleasing to God, the word of God has given us a plan of salvation. To tell us that God has given us Jesus Christ to set us free from the shackles of sin. So in this world, when you fail an exam, the examiner may do many things in order to help you out. Number one, if there is a very high failure rate, some of us are lecturing in schools or teaching in schools and colleges and so on. When there's a very high failure rate, what the examiners may do, they may want to try and lift up the grades slightly. Okay, so one of the things they may do is they may cause those who have failed to resit the exam or to repeat the course. But with the things of God, you don't need to repeat 10 times what we found right in the sight of God. Because it doesn't matter how many times we repeat, we'll still fail. Because we are incapable of ourselves to make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. So while as our academics can make us to repeat the course in order to improve the grades, maybe some of us are even repeating one or two courses here and there, but you can understand this is only at our level. With the things of God, God is not expecting us to repeat in order to succeed. Because it doesn't matter how many times we resit the exam, we'll still fail. So repeating is out. The other thing that the examiners may do is to say, well, all those who have failed, expelled from the course. But the Bible says God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all may come to repentance. But God, my grade is poor. I have an F grade. What do I do? The third thing the examiner may do is to add some points on each and every one of those who sat for the exam so that those who failed well can upgrade themselves to a passing level. But with the things of God, none of us failed better. We all failed lamentably because all of our grades were still an F grade. Even when we thought we were doing well in the sight of God, we are not doing well because all of our righteousness was as filthy rags. So that's how Christ comes in and takes our place. And now we can use the blood of Jesus to wash away all sin. And instead God gives us the A plus of his son. Amen. But now we can qualify. Not based on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of his son. So the supremacy of the gospel, it is because this gospel is of Christ. It is not for other philosopher or other world religious leaders or celebrities or kings of this world or those who are Nobel Peace Prize winners. Although they are famous and popular all over the world, these names appear. Some of them have died and have gone to hell. I want you to know what makes this word supreme is that it is the gospel of Christ. And Paul didn't just say the good news and end there. He says the good news of Christ or the gospel of Christ. So because it is the gospel of Christ, it is supreme, it is superior to any other writing, to any other news. So this one is a unique word from the Almighty God. And he goes on, he says to the Jews first. So Jews could not feel like being acceptable in the sight of God to be able to receive Christ because they didn't accept Christ as Savior. They were looking for a different Messiah. Number one was supremacy of the gospel of Christ. Number three, the sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. The sufficiency is in the word. We are dealing with Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17. So the sufficiency is what he says later. It is the power of God unto salvation. So it is sufficient unto salvation. The Bible tells us the ransom, the reason that the scriptures are written. More precisely, the Evangelion gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Which means that when we hear the word of God, it is the basis for our salvation. You can't get saved without the word of God. Because the word of God has told you that you are a sinner and Christ is your savior. So because you need the word of God for salvation, Romans 10 verse 17 says, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you can't have faith without the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So in order for us to have salvation, we need faith. For us to have faith, we need the word of God. For us to have the word of God, we need to receive it, apply it into our hearts. And by so doing, our faith can grow. We can be ignited into faith and be able to know and trust God. So you can never have faith without the word of God. The word of God is a seed of faith. The word of God is the foundation of faith. Nobody was born with natural faith. Nobody was born naturally to have faith. Because all of us were born naturally as sinners. Faith had to come to us. Faith is a gift of God. It comes to us by the word of God. So you need the word of God. The supremacy of the word of God is going to help you understand the writings of God, the word of God, the power of God, the plan of God, the guidance of God, the instruction of God. And by having that, you can apply the word of God into your heart and be able to generate faith in your life. The more you feed your life with the word of God, the more your faith will be able to grow from faith to faith and from glory to glory. So the sufficiency of the gospel means that it is the basis, sufficient basis for the power of God to save us. Education is good, but doesn't save. Riches are good, but they don't save. A good reputation is good, but doesn't save. Baptism is good, but doesn't save. Philosophy is good, but doesn't save. There are many people who want to even excel in understanding philosophy, no matter how much education. People who get born again, they get born again, regardless of their philosophy. They may understand Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. They may not know him. They might have read about him. All they know is that Jesus Christ came and died for the sinner. They get born again. Sometimes people think, well, let me study a lot so that if I can have more philosophy, perhaps I will understand God better. That's not the way. Philosophy is good, but it's not sufficient for salvation. Philosophy is built from two words called phileo and sophia. Sophia means wisdom. Phileo means love. So philosophy means the love of wisdom. The masculine type of that word, sophos, means wise. So you don't become wise outside of the word of God. You don't have wisdom outside of the word of God. The only wisdom that we need, the only philosophy that we need primarily is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it doesn't matter how much philosophy they may have. The only right philosophy they may have is the wisdom to know God. So the sufficiency of the gospel is unto salvation. The gospel message grips the mind to the extent that those that hear it will ask. They will pause and ask. When you are hearing a truly anointed word of God, you are going to ask a question. So what next? Like the apostles after preaching on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed, they asked the apostles a question. Men of God, what must we do to be saved? So after you have heard the gospel, the only question to ask is, what must we do to be saved? The gospel provokes the heart into repentance. One drunken man was interpreting a crusade for Gordon Lindsay in Russia, because there was no opportunity for them to get a born-again person who understood English and also a local Russian language. The only person who was found was a person who was not a Christian and he was drunk that day of the crusade. So Gordon Lindsay still went ahead and got this guy to interpret the gospel for him from English to the local Russian language. But you can understand, after preaching at a crusade, he made an altar call and people came from the crowd. And this man who was interpreting, the word of God can be so provocative that even when you are drunk, it can make you sober and make the right decision. He moved from the pulpit, went out there, and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Because that's the power of the word of God. Its sufficiency is in the fact that it leads to salvation. The sufficiency of the gospel leads to salvation. So the gospel makes crooked lives straight. And it's sufficient to transform the life of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, the lives must be transformed. The word repentance has got a double meaning. It has got a double meaning in the sense that it tells you that you are sorry of your sin and you change your mind to go a different direction. So if you are facing this direction, you change your mind, you go this direction. So the repentance has a double meaning of changing a commitment. It is similar to the word consecration. Because in repentance, you have to stop certain things because you've said no to them and adhere to a particular new lifestyle. That's exactly what the word consecration means. You first of all separate yourself and dedicate yourself. So you separate yourself from ordinary use and you dedicate yourself to the service of God. So what this gospel does to us is that it is so powerful. When it comes to us under a strong conviction of sin, you are able to repent of your sin and give yourself to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12, we referred to it earlier. Again, I would say that the word of God creates faith in our hearts. Creating faith in our hearts, the Bible says the word of God is quick. Which means it is alive, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Let me read it properly. For the word of God is quick, which means it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God can judge motives. Even if we pretend that we do something with a wrong motivation, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, which means it cuts this side, it cuts this side as well, which means it can penetrate. And when it penetrates, it cuts between the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner, which means it can judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So although you can do certain things, the intentions, the motivation, the intents of the heart can be judged by the word of God. Number three, the simplicity of the gospel. So we have seen from Romans 1 verse 16, the supremacy of the gospel of Christ, the sufficiency of that gospel, and thirdly, the simplicity of that gospel. The simplicity is in the words to everyone that believes. So you can see in that very passage of scripture, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So the simplicity is that if you believe, anyone can get saved. It's for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is not complicated. Like studying academics, science, mathematics, as many may see these subjects as tough. But the gospel is not that tough. The gospel is unto salvation to everyone who believes. It creates a baseline which is an equalizer. Anyone. And the meaning of the word anyone means anyone. So it doesn't matter who it is. A rich man gets saved by the same gospel as a poor man. The king will get saved by the same gospel as an ordinary person. The educated person will still get born again by the same gospel as somebody who is illiterate. So the gospel is the same, applicable to everyone in the same way to all. It is to everyone who believes. So no one should feel intimidated. No one should feel discriminated. No one should feel segregated. That, well, maybe it is for that group of people. People who speak English. People who speak nice Bemba. People who speak nice French or nice this or nice that. It's got nothing to do with your language. If you've got ears to hear the gospel of Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're poor or a rich person. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman. There is no gender discrimination. There is no age discrimination. Because the word of God is good news to everyone who believes. Amen. And therefore all of us can come to God and trust God without having to feel that there's going to be a challenge. If I came to God, it doesn't matter, sir. You may be a poor person, have no bank account, you may not have an education. But when you come to God, come the way you are. and God will break the chains of sin. Anyone can get saved. And that if it is to everyone who believes, it means that the gospel tells us the simplicity of the gospel and the universality of the gospel. The universality here means, when it says to the Jew first, then the Greek, and also Paul says, and the Gentiles. So the good news of Christ is good news to everyone. The Jews could not accept Jesus Christ because they were looking for a Messiah who would come like an army general or a king with some battle troops. So when they saw Jesus as a woodworker, as a carpentry boy, they ridiculed. This one, being a savior? Come on, be serious. Can a savior come in this package? They were looking for a Messiah who must come kingly, with royalty. They were looking for a Messiah who must come with thousands of battle troops so that he can deliver the Jews from Roman Empire, from Roman influence, and so on. But Christ came with simplicity of a man. Born in a little town, in a manger, growing up as a little boy, but that was a Messiah. So even being born in that kind of background, Christ still comes as a Messiah. The simplest of the gospel is that it is to everyone who believes. Furthermore, these people, the Jews, could not believe in Jesus Christ as a Messiah because when they saw him dying on the cross, they said, how can he save anybody if he's going to die a criminal death like that? But they didn't realize that the same man who died on Friday, he rose up again on the third day. So on a Friday, he looks like a frail person. He looks like a defeated man. He looked like a man who has got no victory and no hope at all. Desperate and hopeless. Helpless and so on. But on the third day, Christ rose again. So the same man, in fact, you must understand the theology there. The Bible says Jesus died, but doesn't say Jesus was killed. And there's a whole big difference there. To die does not mean being killed. Being killed means an external force takes away your life. But Jesus was not killed because he freely gave up his ghost. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he closed his eyes. So he was not killed, although he died, but he was not killed. Because dying means his life was his life was brought to an end, but he gave it away freely of himself. So the same way that he gave up his ghost is the same way that he took up his life again. And he manifested himself to all of us. And now he is risen. He is a King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's coming back again. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Finally, I want us to conclude. There's a man called Dr. Wilbur Smith. He relates seven great things that the study of the Holy Scriptures will do for each and every person. He says, number one, that the Bible discovers and shows us our sin. That the Bible separates us from the pollution of sin. Number three, that the Bible imparts strength to do God's will. Number four, that the Bible instructs us in what we ought to do. Number five, that the Bible is our sword for victory over sin and the enemy. Number six, that the Bible makes our lives fruitful. Number seven, that the Bible gives us power to pray. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 is the last scripture we will read. Now after the death of Moses, the Bible says, the servant of God, it came to pass that the word that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun. And verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want us to understand that having the word of God on our shelves is good, but it's not sufficient. But rather the Bible says here, you must you must not allow the word of God to depart from your mouth, but rather meditate upon it. The word meditate is a word which is used when the animals have gone eating the grass, grazing, and when they sit back, relaxing, they take out the things they have chewed, they bring them back into the mouth, they chew them again, they swallow them, bring them out again in the mouth, they chew them and take them back. So the word to meditate means you must get the word of God not only in reading but in studying. But after you have studied, get it out again into your system. Go through it again. Meditate. Chew the card. Apply it. Search through it again. And by so doing, the Bible says, do so day and night. So it means during daytime, during nighttime. For those of us who are driving, have a Bible in your car, in your handbag. Now Bibles have become so handy. You can have a Bible on your mobile phone. You can have a commentary. And you can even have a Bible in your handbag. So let among all the things we are doing, let us have the Word of God alongside us. While you are waiting for an appointment, you can be reading a passage of scripture on your mobile phone. And therefore, you can be able, the Bible says, during daytime and during nighttime, so that you'll be able to do everything that is written in it. Which means for us to do everything that is written in it, you must be able to remember those things. Bring those things to memory. Now, I know without having to pour contempt on any one of us, but we remember many things. We can remember stories, we can remember literature, we can remember many things. And I was telling people in the first service, you can remember with clarity all the episodes of Telemundo. But perhaps just to understand a story of scripture may be difficult. It might pose a big challenge. But what we can do is that we can be able to apply the word of God into our hearts and allow it to come back to us back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, so that we can be careful to do all that is in it. When that happens, it means that we can be helped to live lives that are cultured according to the word of God. Because the word of God now is going to be basis for the words we speak, the character, the lifestyle, the behavior, the work culture in the places of work. In other words, when we have got the word of God, we can act differently in accordance with the word of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart. So if we speak from the abundance of the heart, it means that if we store the word of God in the heart, we are going to speak from the strong reservoir of the word of God. So we can actually bubble the word of God. We can speak it more. We can use it more. Mind you, even Christ, he used the word of God to defeat the enemy. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He was referring to the word of God. I pray that as we look ahead, you may rethink about your study lifestyle of the word of God. That find time in your schedule, very early in the morning or in the evening. Some people are day people, some people are night people. So no pastor or preacher can tell you study at this hour. No, each one of us have got different schedules. Some of you are very good in daytime. That is your most productive day. So find a slot of time in the daytime where you can spend some time to study the word of God. If for you the quiet time in the night is the best time, find a slot of an hour or 30 minutes or 20 minutes. Don't be intimidated by people who study for 5 hours, 10 hours. No, find your suitable time to say, for me, this is what is working for me. But be consistent with that and create a culture or a habit of studying the word of God. So also buy good Bibles. I know Brazilian hairstyle is expensive. You can buy 3 good Bibles from that. But go ahead and buy the Brazilian hair. I understand it's another hair now. I think, I don't know, which one is that? I heard yesterday. My wife is laughing. But I heard it yesterday. People are shifting from Brazilian now. There's another hairstyle. Peruvian, that's right. Yes, yes. You see, I was right. I was right. I was right. I was right. Peruvian. So they're moving away from Brazilian to Peruvian. Now, if you can spend that much on Peruvian or Brazilian, go buy yourself a good Bible. Okay? Go buy yourself a good Bible. Go buy yourself a good Bible. Amen. Yeah. with the word of God, your countenance can change. Your hairstyle also, it might be short, but it might look stylish. So by having the word of God, it will make a lot of sense to you. I'm not saying go and underspend on anything, only to challenge you that if there's anywhere to spend money, go and look for a good Bible. I've made it a habit. I've got several dozen Bibles, different versions. So if I want to study one verse, I can open 10 Bibles and it says differently here, differently here, differently here, and it enriches my understanding. So go ahead and get yourself 2 Bibles, 3 Bibles, 4 Bibles. That will make a great sense for you. And so by so doing, you'll find your life enriched and God glorified, yourself living successful and prosperous Christian life. May God richly bless you. Thank you. I'll ask that we all stand to our feet. Let's all rise to our feet. You may be here this afternoon and you have heard this gospel about the importance of the word of God, how it is useful to us in drawing us closer to God, making us into children of God, but also making it the basis of faith so we can believe God, trust God and live a fulfilling life. I've given you my personal testimony that perhaps I've done certain things that you yourself have done. But 1986, I made a decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. I was a religious person. I used to go to church, but I had not known Jesus Christ. And when I had known Christ, and when I'd realized I was keeping stolen things, I realized I needed to put things right and go back and own up. That happened in 1988. I got saved in 1986. And you may be here. You may be wanting to pray. But before we ask for any other prayer, you may be here and want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I want to become born again. Will you please raise your hand? You're here. You want to give your life to Jesus. You say, I want to become a Christian. And so please just raise your hand if you're here this afternoon. Thank you. There's that hand. Keep your hand up. Thank you for that hand again. Is there somebody else? You say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you for those hands. Is there somebody else? Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Keep your hands raised. Thank you for raising your hands. Just where you are, bring your Bible or your handbag, whatever you came with, come to the front very quickly. I want to pray for you. This is a turning point in your life. If you're at the backside and you didn't raise your hand, but you want to come and join the people here, please just walk down to the front very quickly. I want us to pray together. Just walk down to the front. Thank you for coming. Let's keep clapping as they come, just to encourage them. Praise be to God. This is the most important day in your life because as you pray this prayer, make it your personal prayer. God is going to forgive your sin and write your name in the book of life. Thank you for coming. Make this your personal prayer. This is a turning point in your life. Things become different because God is going to write your name in the book of life, which means that if you died after today, you're going to heaven. Because you have given your life to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whoever shall testify before me in the presence of people, I will also do the same before the angels of God. So make this your personal prayer and repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Today I realize that I'm a sinner. And I repent. I give my life to you. Forgive me. And wash me from all sin. From today, write my name in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Today, I'm born again. My sins are washed away, and I'm a child of God. I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.